Last Sunday in Nehemiah chapter 8, we saw that when God's word was returned to the center of Israel's life, they experienced renewal and great joy because they were reminded of God's unfailing love in their redemption. And as God's word continued to take center stage day after day, working its way into the deepest corners of their hearts, something else began to happen in the passage as we read this morning, that their joy was momentarily overshadowed by a deep sense of mourning. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 1 tells us that they fasted in sackcloth and with dust overhead. And then the chapter goes on to tell us two reasons why. There, the first reason, they realize how far they have fallen into sin and away from the holy God. And secondly, they recognize that God demanded repentance. And this passage for us is still relevant because one of the biggest problems, if I may say, one of the biggest weaknesses in Christian discipleship today is that we have much biblical knowledge about sin, but our knowledge hardly match up with actual confession and repentance. Sin is often talked about, much talked about in our Bible studies, but rarely brought into account in our personal lives. So it is quite possible for anyone and everyone to live a double life, outwardly and publicly a saint, and privately a sinner. But when the Word of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, tears down every pretension and exposing our spiritual bankruptcy, suddenly there's only one way out of that, and that is only to U-turn. And that's what repentance means, to U-turn, and that's what God demands. And so when we look at this passage this morning, God demands repentance. And we need to ask ourselves a few questions to begin with. What is the state of your confessional life right now, at this moment? Is my confession of sins catching up with my knowledge of sin? Do I actually have to struggle to find something to confess? If so, it is either I am almost perfectly, completely perfected, or I am spiritually dull, or even dead. Notice that there in verses 1 to 5 in the passage, that the sustained reading of God's word invoked two vital responses. Verse 3, they stood where they were and read the book of the law of the Lord, of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. And verse 2 tells us that they were confessing their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. There is a sense in which they were finally emerging from their closet and facing up squarely to the inconvenient truth. Truth about their sins and their fathers' sins. Inconvenient because it is now their responsibility to do something about their sins. No more excuses because God demands repentance. But what is repentance? What is repentance? Firstly, repentance must begin, we are reminded, must begin with the confession of sin. And to confess is to recognize, firstly, to recognize a sin as sin, calling a spade a spade. To confess is to admit personal guilt in having committed that sin. And any justification in self-defense is merely an excuse. And to confess, thirdly, is to commit to separate from sins that has desecrated our relationship with God. And so the movement from recognition to admission to separation from sins requires honesty, courage, and determination. We need honesty to submit to God's holy word as the authoritative moral yardstick rather than our individual standard of moral evaluation. We might disagree in our discussion, we might disagree in our opinions with regards to what is morality, our standard of morality, and so on and so forth. But God's word must issue always the final verdict. We need courage to admit personal sins, because especially in our culture, shame is capable of again silencing us into our closets. And thirdly, we need determination to separate from sin, because again, temptation is capable of weakening our resolve to fight against sin or to flee from sin. And so confession involves separation from sins. Secondly, repentance must end while it begins with the confession. It must end, as we're reminded, with the worship of God. And to worship God is to consecrate ourselves to Him who is holy, to allow His holiness to purge and to permeate into the deepest recesses of our hearts, driving away the remnant darkness of lingering temptation, so that we may be filled with God's light and with God's life. And the more we enter into the worship of God's holiness, the more we will revile the sinfulness of sin. And it is from this passion for God and this revulsion of sin that we are able to derive a lasting resolve for repentance. Conversely, is it not true often that when we have hidden sins in our lives, the first thing to suffer is our prayer life, because we just cannot pray with a clear conscience to the all-knowing God. And eventually we cannot worship God wholeheartedly, and our spiritual life withers away, leaving us dry and disconnected with God. Is this not true of your own personal spiritual experiences in your lives? Repentance as separation from sin and consecration to God is vital in our relationship with Him. But we need to ask, what does vital means? When do we know that something is vital? We know right away when something is vital when we step into the ICU ward, when we hear the beeping of the monitor, when we hear the oxygen regulator strenuously pumping away every breath, when the smell of death threatens moment by moment. And that's why doctors, nurses and family members talk about vital signs in the ICU, because that's matter of life and of death. Confession, repentance is vital, because without it, our relationship with God will wither and will die. And so we might ask ourselves, can we separate from sins without consecration to God? Or can we consecrate ourselves to God without separation from God, from sin in the first place? And the answer is clearly no to both. Confession without worship, or rather confession and worship, are two sides of the same coin of true repentance. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, exhorts in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Consider also the significance of Jesus' exhortation in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes out and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and then they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." Think about those words and warning there in Jesus' words. For a while now, I've been helping, supporting a brother in Christ fight with certain deep sins in his life. And there has been much confession of sins, And yet again and again, the sin recycles itself, despite his effort to fight against it and to flee from it. And it has been a long-drawn process for years. And subsequently, as we pray and as we seek the counsel of the Word of God, we realize that the problem is not with his lack of confession, of separation from sin, but rather, it is his lack of consecration to God. And as a result, his resolve is easily weakened at the next season of strong temptation. And with this realization, we spend much of our time when we come together to pray and to consider God, to praise God, and what God means in our lives, to pursue the holiness of God and to worship Him. And as we begin to do that, we see little and little the successes that God works in fighting a good battle in His life against sin. What is the point? The point is this, that true repentance is more than a prayer. It requires effort to separate from sin and to consecrate ourselves to God in worship. Confessing a wrong earns God's forgiveness, but confession alone does not make a wrong right. The wrong must still be put right. And to separate from sin without consecration to God is to make the very mistake of that person in Jesus' exhortation who leaves his heart clean but empty for more vicious demons to occupy. In application, what might true repentance look like? For some of us here, if you find yourself often injuring people with your words, what does repentance mean? First, it means confession, saying sorry first to God, and then going to the person and saying sorry to those that you have injured. That is the first thing we need to do in confession. And confession also means beginning every day, each day, consciously praying to God, God, please guard my speech from words that hurts today. That is confession, to separate from sin. But that's not all. We need to then move on to consecrate. When we separate, we remove, but we need to feel with consecration. And then we need to go on to pray, God, please fill my lips with words that heals, words that edifies. It is one thing to pray that God will remove words that hurt. It is quite another thing to ask God to consciously put words that heals and edifies in our lips. Separation, consecration. This is what repentance requires. Another example. Do you often curse God in your disappointment? If that's the case, confession means saying sorry to God and then making every effort to identify those things in our lives that have caused us disappointment. Disappointment enough such as to curse God or to blame God, and then remove those things. It's rather better to live without them than to let them desecrate our relationship with God. Consecration means starting again each day, consciously praying, God, please help me to find contentment in you in everything today. And then ending the day consciously thanking God in everything. To confess is to move away. To consecrate is to move towards God, to feel with God's holiness in our lives. Repentance is a lifelong commitment to a daily discipline of confession and consecration. We cannot repent once a week in church service, even once a month. Repentance is more than that 5 minutes prayer or confession every Sunday in church. Repentance means ongoing effort to pursue holiness and to work away ungodliness in our lives. The sorry story of Israel's history, captured here in the passage in verses 6 to 35, shows us why repentance is vital to their relationship with God. And as Nehemiah traced through Israel's history from their forefathers Abraham in verse 7 forward, to the Exodus in verse 9 forward, to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai from verse 13 forward, to their golden calf idolatry from verse 18, to their 40 years wilderness wandering from verse 21, and then to their conquest of the Canaan, the promised land, in verse 22 forward, and then to their life in the land from verse 26 forward, and to their eventual elimination by the Assyrians and Babylonians from verse 30 forward, we begin to see two contrasting tales that emerge. One concerning what God's light, and the other what they were light. And all in all, Nehemiah testified that God is holy and faithful. Look at verse 6, for example, with regards to confession, with regards to creation. Look at verse 6. He says there, "You alone are the Lord. You make the heavens. You are even the highest heavens and all the starry hosts. You," eventually he says, "you give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And then again, with regards to the Abrahamic covenant, look at verse 7. He goes on to say that "you are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of Chaldeans and named him Abraham." And eventually, at the end of verse 7, he said, "You have kept your promise, because you, God, you are righteous." And then again in verse 17, with regards to the golden calf idolatry, there in verse 17, he says, "But you are forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." And then again in verse 31, with regards to the exile from Babylon, he says, "But you, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." And then at the end, in verse 32, in summary, he goes on to say, "Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love." God is holy and faithful. But in contrast, man is ruthless and faithless. Look at verse 16 again in contrast. "But they," our forefathers, "became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your command." They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. And then again, in verse 26, see what he says again concerning human beings, men, you and I. "But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them," that's repentance, "to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemy." And then again in verse 29, "You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your command. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen." Listen to these two great contrasting tales that comes out from the sorry story of Israel's history. Do not all this, if we may be honest with ourselves, resonate uncomfortably in our own hearts? The purpose of this contrasting highlight is to let us see that Israel's metal story is also our story as well, and that we worship the same God today as they did, and that what they were like, we too are like today, and that God demanded repentance on them, and so God also demands repentance of us. God demands repentance. To deny that we have sinned and therefore we do not need repentance is the biggest lie. biggest self-deception. How do we know that? We know that if you turn with me to 1 John, for example. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And hear the words of John there in the passage. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And listen to this verse 10, 1 John 1:10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. To deny sin, that we have not sinned, and therefore we do not need repentance, is the biggest lie and self-deception. Such an unrepentant person, John tells us, has broken fellowship with God, because he does not live and he does not walk in the light and the truth of God. Without true repentance, such a person cannot experience God's forgiveness. Are you guilt-ridden because you have been living in denial of certain secret sin in your lives? Daylight robbery is called the way it is because it requires great boldness and the searing of conscience to rob in the day. That's why it is called daylight robbery. And similarly, 1 John 1:10, a 1 John 1:10 Christian or person commits daylight robbery on God by denying God's truthfulness and defending his own innocence even when he sins. And the only way to do that is to sear our conscience against God. Are you conscience stricken because you are denying God's verdict about a certain sin in your life right now? Have we also been arrogant and stiff-necked, stubbornly turning our backs on God? Am I a 1 John 1:10 sinner? That's the question. At the end of chapter 9, verse 37, Nehemiah lamented. And what did he lament? He lamented right at the end of verse 37, we are in distress. You see, for Nehemiah, he could easily attribute Israel's present distress and their present problem to human factors. While we're suffering, we're in distress because of poor leadership, because of bad planning, because of the lack of military resources and the latest technology, even because of pure bad luck. However, we recognize that that's not the case. Nehemiah did not say those things. In fact, after soul-searching prayer concerning Israel's situation, that led to the conclusion there in verse 36 and 37. Nehemiah prayed, but see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produced. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. Nehemiah recognized that Israel was enslaved to foreigners in her own God-given land because of her sin. And that's the real problem. Bondage in the land of supposed freedom. And this is what sin does to you and to me. Sin enslaves.
A slave has no identity. A slave does not talk about rights. Sin robs us of our identity and our rights as children of God that God Himself has promised in John chapter 1 verse 12 to those which put their trust in Him. Again for us, are you also in distress, burdened with a load of care, problems and perhaps even guilt? Do you attribute them to merely human factors, bad luck, or are they symptomatic of a real problem with sin in our lives? And if that's the case, do you and I desire God's solution? And God's solution in the passage this morning is rather simple and clear. God's solution is to repent. And repentance takes honesty to recognize sin as sin. Repentance takes courage to admit guilt. Repentance takes commitment to separate from sin. Repentance takes effort of daily consecrating our lives to God in those areas of potential weakness where we may fall. At the start of every day, even for me personally, at the start of every day, I will come to God, prayerfully consecrating my life to God, listing out for Him item by item areas of my life that I need God's help just for that day. It might be anxiety with regards to certain problems. It might be concerns that I have with certain people. It might be struggle that I have with certain issues of ministry. And I feel weak. And I feel that if I do not come to God, I will fall for that day. And I come to God every morning. God, first thing, help me. Fill my life today with your help and strength that I might not sin against you. Every morning, making effort to consecrate our lives to God. What will you consecrate to God each day that He might guide and guard your life from sinning against Him? And ultimately, we need to ask ourselves, why is repentance vital? Repentance is vital. Repentance is not optional. In fact, it is the chief criterion, if you like, of God's kingdom people. Jesus Himself proclaimed in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Without repentance, without trust in Jesus, we cannot enter God's kingdom. And so that is the cardinal, vital principle to begin with in our relationship with God. And therefore, without ongoing repentance and trust in Jesus, we might not remain in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is for the repentance in Christ. And for those who truly repent in Christ, God's forgiveness, again, God's forgiveness is assured. How do we know? Again, Jesus Himself declared in Luke chapter 5 verse 24 that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that means that we no longer need to live in slavery to sin, with all its guilt, with all its shame, and with all its distresses. Forgiveness is in Christ brings us into relationship with God and an ongoing fellowship with Him, so that we may live freely and fully in Jesus. Because Jesus there in John chapter 10 verse 10 promised, He says, "I have come that you may have life and to have it to the full." And I believe that all of us this morning desire this promise of Jesus. "I have come that you may have life and to live it, to have it to the full." And yet we know that deep in our hearts, sin robs us of that right to become children of God and the fullness of life. Repentance is what we need to breathe new vitality of Christ's life into our life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you desire that fullness of life that Christ has promised for us? And that promise is for us every day. In conclusion, let us remind ourselves from the passage that God is holy and faithful. You and I, human beings, men, ruthless and faithless. And that God demands repentance, and that we must confess our sins, and consecrate our life to Him as a daily discipline in a lifelong commitment. Repentance takes prayerful effort. We cannot presume upon God's mercy to forbear our weakness and so fail to persevere in change. Repentance is vital to our relationship and fellowship with God. And ultimately, only the repentant will inherit God's kingdom and be assured of God's forgiveness. Are you living in distress this day? Do you desire the life of freedom and fullness in Christ that He has promised to us every day? And if so, then listen to this word in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear Christ's voice, do not harden your heart. May God help us to repent.